Our scripture reading this morning is Luke 19, 1 through 10, on page 968 of your pew Bibles. Please join with me in reading. Jesus entered Jericho and was passing through. A man was there by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector and was wealthy. He wanted to see who Jesus was, but because he was short, he could not see over the crowd. So he ran ahead and climbed a sycamore fig tree to see him, since Jesus was coming that way. When Jesus reached the spot, he looked up and said to him, "Zacchaeus, come down immediately. I must stay at your house today." So he came down at once and welcomed him gladly. All the people saw this and began to mutter, "He has gone to be the guest of a sinner." But Zacchaeus stood up and said to the Lord, "Look, Lord, here and now I give half of my possessions to the poor, and if I have cheated anybody out of anything, I will pay back four times the amount." Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house, because this man too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man came to seek and to save what was lost." The word of the Lord.
Word of prayer before we begin. Almighty God, grant us your Spirit that we may understand and truly obey your word of truth. Open our hearts that we may love what you command and desire what you promise to us. And set us free from distractions that we might hear. And set us free from our pride that we might receive the promise of your grace. Through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. So this morning, we are going to continue our brief two-week look into the theme and the topic of evangelism. And in case you missed it, last week, Pastor Brian started this conversation by underscoring the simplicity of the gospel message. And just as a reminder, the essence of evangelism is really quite simple. Evangelism is simply the sharing of good news. And when we speak of the gospel, we have in mind the good news of God's rescue through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. So the essence of evangelism is quite simple, and that is true. And I don't want to take away from that at all. However, the interpersonal relationships that often accompany the sharing of the gospel message can be complex and sometimes very confusing. Relationships, our relationships with others, and the church's relationship with our neighbors can sometimes be messy. Sometimes get messy. And as the church, as the people of God, it's important for us to take a critical look at this relationship. And the title for this sermon series is City on a Hill. And it's an image that was borrowed from the words of Christ when he said, "You are the light of the world. A city on a hill, built on a hill, cannot be hidden, cannot be hidden." Jesus is illustrating the fact that our lives as a community, our lives as his people, are lived on display. Whether we like it or not, this is the truth of the matter. We live our lives before a world that is watching. And we, as the church, are called to be an embodiment of the gospel message, sharing God's goodness and his character. And I'm curious to know what it is that people see. What is it that people hear? What is it that our neighbors hear? What message are we sharing? What do the neighbors of Seymour Church think when they drive by our church building? What do the people of Grand Rapids think when they drive by the many churches that are here? What are the thoughts that go through their mind? And what is being represented? So that's the series that we're in. The title of this sermon is called Making Room. And I borrowed that title from a book called Making Room that was written by Christine Pohl. And I must, from the very beginning, acknowledge my contribution to that book and her work as we explore together the subject of the book, which is Christian hospitality. It's one of those books that I strongly recommend that you get your hands on. It was my wife, who is an avid reader, who first read this. And as she was going through it, she kept saying, "This is so good. You have to read this book. You have to read this book." And finally, I did, and I'm very glad for that. So we're going to take a look at this, the idea of evangelism, or the topic of evangelism, through the lens of hospitality. What is Christian hospitality? What is biblical hospitality? What are the implications for our relationship with our neighborhood, with our neighbors? What can we learn from this? And the concept of hospitality, it's important because it hits on issues that are fundamental to our human relationships. Themes of grace and welcome and acceptance are discussed in hospitality. Questions of belonging and mutual sharing. Who is the insider? Who is the outsider in our relationships? Hospitality involves giving and receiving, but it also deals with power structures and roles that are often assumed between guest and host. And the contribution of the Christian hospitality tradition is that it's a template for our interpersonal connectedness that we experience. It's a sense of mutual value, of interdependency in our relationships with others. And the Christian tradition has long emphasized our relationship in welcoming the vulnerable and the poor and the marginalized and the needy. The most vulnerable strangers in our world are those people who are disconnected from those key life-giving relationships of family, church, and community. And these also include those within our world, those within our neighborhood, those within our city, whom we have the least desire to have connections to. They are the outcasts. They are the untouchables. Hospitality addresses our relationship to our neighbors. It is the setting for crossing social barriers. And we are called to not only be hosts, but we're called to be guests. We're called to identify with the poor and the marginalized. Hospitality is an expression, a deep expression of friendship that helps us to see and recognize and value the dignity in others. So it is a tradition that challenges us to see ourselves as strangers welcoming strangers. And as we explore this, we are going to look specifically at Jesus's earthly life and ministry as he assumed the roles of both guest and host. So in turning back to the scripture passage that we read, and even to the song that we sang, it's one that many of us are familiar with. The story of Zacchaeus is something that we have heard many times. But what do we know about Zacchaeus? What do we learn about Zacchaeus as we read this story? We know four things. First, Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. And this is the only time in the New Testament where that specific title of chief tax collector is mentioned. There are other references to tax collectors, but Zacchaeus is a chief tax collector. We also know that Zacchaeus was rich. He was wealthy. We also know that it says that Zacchaeus, it was small in stature, or as we sang, that he was a wee little man. And finally, I think we can safely infer from this that Zacchaeus was despised. Zacchaeus was not welcome. He was not welcome. And with the exception of his height, what we know of Zacchaeus is directly connected to his vocation or his livelihood as a tax collector. And honestly, as much as I would like to touch on more of this, we don't have a lot of time to talk about exactly what it meant to be a tax collector. But know this, to be a Jewish tax collector, to be a Jewish tax collector meant that you purchased, you paid for the right to extort money under the protection of a brutal occupying force. Tax collectors were despised because they were viewed as traitors. They turned on their own people to make themselves rich. They were despised and they were outcast. And it's hard for us to really draw a parallel because I don't know if we quite have somebody like this in our own society. Somebody who is this despised. The story of Zacchaeus, though, illustrates the practice of Jesus in that he assumed in this story both the role of a guest and the role of a host. As we read this exchange between Jesus and Zacchaeus, we see a mutual welcoming, receiving, and acceptance. Jesus takes the initiative. He takes the initiative to be the guest of Zacchaeus. He's communicating his receiving of Zacchaeus through his receiving of from Zacchaeus. See that? Jesus receives Zacchaeus through his receiving from Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus receives Jesus to be both Lord and to be his guest. Jesus then goes to be the guest of Zacchaeus and receive from him. He assumes the role of guest and host. And what is represented is a deep expression of acceptance. There is value that is placed on each other in this story. And at this time, in this culture, to share table fellowship was more than a simple act of eating together or a casual going out for lunch. Zacchaeus communicated his feelings for Jesus by receiving him in his home, and Jesus demonstrated his love and his gracious acceptance of Zacchaeus by participating in this intimate table fellowship. This was an act of true hospitality. True hospitality. And it's also a story of Jesus crossing deeply ingrained social barriers and calling us as his people to do likewise. It's also interesting that Zacchaeus represented both power and vulnerability. Zacchaeus represented power in that his wealth symbolized the repressive political system of Rome, the system that exploited and extorted from the weak and the poor and the marginalized. But Zacchaeus was also small in stature and cut off from community and connection and life-giving relationships. He was an outcast. He was both powerful and vulnerable at the same time. And when we think of hospitality, and we think of hospitality in our culture, what comes to mind are often images that are very different from what we see here. Now, this isn't always the case, and I'm not necessarily speaking necessarily of the church as a whole or everyone in it, but more broadly is how we as North Americans look at hospitality. What often comes to mind are images of a beautifully decorated home, a carefully laid out table, a curated menu, paired food and drinks, garden parties, lights, candles. It's basically the perfect picture that we see in magazines or in blogs or television shows. We have networks dedicated to this vision of hospitality. In North America, hospitality is often closely associated with wealth, with success, and with power. It's not equated with the vulnerable, the weak, or the marginalized. And when we in North America speak of extending hospitality, we tend to speak from a social location centered on ourselves. We are the ones who are generous. We are the host. And this underscores, subtly, a position of power and a position of control. And we have to be sensitive to what is communicated and how this exchange is viewed in our culture. This is a quote from Christine Pohl's book, Making Room. The deepest condescension may be expressed in a person's unwillingness to be a guest, to be a true guest, reflecting an unwillingness to recognize another person's capacity to help us. We pride ourselves as being those who can pull ourselves up by our own bootstraps. To not need another person is often a characteristic of how we view success. Our culture will often extol those self-made people. Look at what they did. Pohl continues. There's a kind of hospitality that keeps needy strangers to keep them at a distance while fostering an illusion of relationship and connection. It both disempowers and domesticates guests while it reinforces the host's power and control and sense of generosity. I think the message that we need to understand that our neighbors and others in our life would want for us to understand is this. If you are unwilling to receive from me, I am unwilling to open my heart to you. If you are unwilling to receive from me and not grant me that dignity and that value and to see what I can contribute, what I have to offer, I am unwilling to open my heart to you. And I recently heard a story that illustrates this. It's a story of a refugee who recently came to Grand Rapids. In his village, he was considered to be quite wealthy. And he often had guests in his home all the time. He was often the host. And in moving here, at first he felt a real sense of welcome, a gladness that he was here. But he said shortly thereafter, he realized that he wasn't really welcome because he noticed that he was always the one invited. He was always the guest. But when he invited others to come to his home, no one would come. No one would come and be his guest. No one would allow him to serve them and give of what he had. Until this time, he never felt poor. He never considered himself to be poor. But he came into a culture that has a narrative about others. And that narrative was reinforced in that exchange of hospitality. And I would like to challenge us to see hospitality and to see this interaction as enacted grace, as real, tangible grace expressed through giving and receiving, through expressed through assuming the role of both a guest and a host. Christian hospitality is an expression of the gospel of grace. In the washing of the disciples' feet, Jesus was exchanging honor for humility and brought about a great reversal in assumed roles. Not only did Jesus do what a servant does, but called the servant to do what Jesus does. The exchange reflects the heart of the gospel. And like the story of Zacchaeus, another story that we're very familiar with, the parable of the Good Samaritan exemplifies hospitality, where the stranger and the person who is cut off from community, the outcast of society, becomes the host, becomes the person exchanging grace and welcome and care and concern by caring for that person who's actually considered the insider, but finds himself in a position of need and weakness and vulnerability. See, the thing is, we hate vulnerability. We don't get comfortable when others are vulnerable around us. We don't like it because it reminds us that we ourselves are vulnerable. And we try so hard to hide that. But that image kills that exchange that happens in true hospitality. It stops it before it can even start. The Good Samaritan sees value placed on each other, each person needing the other, and value is expressed. And I ask you to keep in mind this relationship between guest and host as we read these words from Paul's letter to the church at Philippi. Therefore, if you have any encouragement from being united in Christ, any comfort from his love, if any common sharing in the Spirit, if any tenderness and compassion, then make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in spirit and one mind. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourselves, not looking to your own interests, but each of you to the interests of others. In your relationships with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing, taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. The hospitality tradition challenges us to see ourselves as strangers who welcome strangers. But how do we do this? How do we do this? And I think that passage that we just read gave us an example. As we think about the implications of Christ's incarnation, we see that we are called to lay aside power and advantage. Sometimes those who have the most means have the most difficult time receiving from others. We are predisposed to be not to be recipients nor guests. And I saw this last summer. I'll just share this real quickly. I saw this last summer when we were on our mission trip to Sioux Falls. And part of our engagement with the community was to offer a free car wash. And so we had signs out, and as people would come in, we would explain, we are here to be a blessing to our neighbors, and so we are going to wash your car for free. We're here to serve. There is no charge. And it wasn't always this way, but almost always. Almost always those that had the nicest cars refused that offer. They wanted to pay. They did not want to receive. Some of them got very upset. One gentleman rolled up his window as I was trying to explain the deeper meaning behind what we were doing. He wanted no part of it. He was there to give, not to receive. It's a struggle for us, but we are called to lay aside power and advantage. We are called to become the stranger. Our sermon passage this morning illustrates the story of Jesus crossing ingrained and painful social barriers and calling us to do likewise, to go where we are uncomfortable and become the stranger. We can't allow ourselves to become complacent within the safety of our own social circles. We are called to identify with the struggles of others and learn their stories and share our own, to allow ourselves to become vulnerable and weak. And finally, we are called to truly invest ourselves, invest our time, invest our energy, invest who we really are, and invest ourselves to the point where if we were to leave, it hurts. To invest ourselves to the point that it hurts. We are called to be strangers who welcome strangers. We are called to be both guest and host. And as the people of God, we are called to embody the gracious acceptance and welcome of the gospel message. Would you please pray with me?